Good morning. Welcome to Morgantown Community Church. Happy Easter. We're thrilled you're with us. If you're here for the first time, we're especially glad you're here. I'm Josh Scott. I'm one of the pastors here. And today is a big day for us. Today is a big day for Christians everywhere, the day we celebrate that the tomb is empty, that Jesus has risen. And there's a way that Christians have talked about this for almost a couple thousand years. And if you've been around MCC for a while, this is not going to be news to you. But if you're joining us for the first time, you'll catch on to this pretty easy. The way this works is Christians for almost a couple thousand years now have, somebody's been up in front of a group of people and they've said the phrase, "He is risen," and everybody in the congregation has responded with, anybody know? All right. So you guys, you ate your Cadbury eggs this morning. You're ready to go. All right. So let's give this a shot with our best Easter voice, and we'll have another chance at the end. Are you ready? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Amen. Well, we're so glad you're with us. Today is a big day. Today, when we celebrate the reality that Jesus is not just a historical figure of the past. We don't talk about Jesus the way we talk about things in the past tense. That Jesus was a historical figure, but that Jesus yet is with us today. That Jesus lives. And today we want to explore what it might mean to say that in a real, maybe more practical sense. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to go right for it. God, we are grateful for this Easter morning, this day when we gather. We celebrate resurrection. We celebrate an empty tomb. We celebrate a risen Lord, a Jesus who is with us. Not in the past tense, but in the present tense. And so we just invite you today to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Wherever we enter into this moment, from whatever stage of life, from whatever journey, I pray that what we talk about today will be helpful and challenging and transformative for us. We don't want to just attend an Easter service today. We want to encounter the risen Christ. And we want that encounter to change us in some way. And so we open ourselves up, create space for your spirit, for you to speak and move and challenge and change and convict. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So I want to begin with a confession. And you're going to feel like, you're going to think I'm awful if you don't already. But I'll give you more reason to. Here's the confession. I've been preaching, teaching, pastoring since I was about 17. And I got to tell you, my least favorite day on the church calendar since that time. Anybody want to guess what my least favorite day has been? This one. Easter. And I can tell you why Easter. It's not because I don't love Jesus. It's not because I don't find the resurrection compelling. It's not because I don't think that this moment that we celebrate today, this reality, is the most important thing for Christians to talk about. It's not because of that. I love the resurrection. I love Jesus. I believe deeply in this risen Christ who is with us. The problem for me has been most of my life, the only thing I knew to say to people on Easter Sunday was, "So good news, death has been defeated," which I don't want to minimize that. That's a huge deal, right? The fact that you and I can face the end of our lives with this sense of confidence that whatever happens after this moment ends, that there's just more life, that we don't cease to be, that there's something bigger and more beautiful, that when Jesus got up out of the grave, that is a promise for us as well. I affirm that. But you can only say that so many times, right? In so many different ways. And so I always struggle with Easter sermons because there's this pressure, because there's all these people going to be here, and they're going to expect something good. And how many different ways? So I thought about this year, like, should I do an interpretive dance for you guys? Should I somehow put it in different, like, words? Or I don't know, what should I do? My understanding of Easter has grown, though, over these past years. I affirm Easter is about death being defeated, but that's not all it's about. And if you're like me, you're trying to forestall this whole death experience as long as possible. And it's great to know that there's hope beyond it, but I'm really interested in Tuesday. And I'm really interested in how in the world this Jesus story and this empty tomb and this risen Christ, I'm really interested in how this matters today and how I live this week. And I'm especially interested in it because I meet people all the time who aren't doing well. And they have a lot of pain they're carrying around, and they have a lot of wounds that need to be bandaged up, and they're in some ways they carry on some brokenness and some guilt and some shame. And just going up to them and saying, "But death has been defeated." Yeah, but what about this? And so today I'm really interested in exploring, what does the risen Christ mean for us in our hurt and our pain and our baggage and our junk and all the stuff that you and I, the real life stuff. Now, I know we're supposed to get together today and wear our bright pastel colors and smile because that's what happens on Easter. But I bet many of us in this room have forced a smile or two today. And the real thing that's going on in us we'd never talk about. But it's there. and it's heavy, and it hurts. And I've become convinced that the risen Christ has something to say about that. And so today I want to just invite us into a story in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And I want to walk through this story. I want to set up the story. I want to walk through the story. The end, I'm just going to make a couple statements, I think, that are important about this story. And then we're going to have the band come back up and sing a bit more. But here's where we are in the story. Last Sunday, Palm Sunday, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And he's celebrated by his disciples as the coming king. When they call him Son of David, that this is a reference to. He's the Messiah. He's the king. He's going to liberate us. He's going to rescue us. That's what this is all about. And there's this anticipation. And Monday morning, Jesus wakes up and he goes into the temple in Jerusalem, the center of the worship of God. And he symbolically destroys it. That's what Jesus does. He shuts it down. He flips over tables, and he's essentially saying what's happening in this place isn't honoring God, because you're essentially, you're selling sheep and goats, but you're charging twice the price you should. And you're kind of using this temple, instead of it being a way for people to connect to God, this temple has actually become a barrier to people and God. 2,000 years later, do you think religion sometimes still becomes a barrier to God for people? I mean, are we preaching yet? Are you with me? Like, isn't that true? If you study statistics, 1 in 5, so 20% of Americans, my age and younger, and it's actually growing as far as across age gaps, but 20% of millennials say that they are spiritual, but they're not religious. So it's not the problem of God. There isn't this problem that there's this, I mean, they have this sense that we're not just atoms and molecules hurtling ourselves through space. That there's something bigger than us. There's this God who, and they actually believe that this is a God we should reach out to and try to connect to. They would say things like, I pray. I talk to God. I believe. But the religious system has actually gotten in the way. And you know, I think if we took a poll of people in this room who would say, man, yeah, I used to go to church a lot, but then I found out that going to church actually could feel like getting beat over the head, and so I stopped going. Right? Sometimes the very thing that should help us get to God, like this religious experience, which should say, God's this way, come this way, actually ends up getting in the way of God with our rules and requirements and the way we treat people. And Jesus, when he goes into the temple and he does his thing in the temple, essentially what he's saying is, you don't need all this to find God. God's with you. You don't need to go through all this. You simply need to open your eyes. Well, then on Tuesday, Jesus meets with some of his opponents, come up and question him, and they're doing this question and answer thing, and they ask him some gotcha questions, but Jesus gives them some gotcha answers. And then on Wednesday, things keep moving along, and by Thursday evening, Jesus' disciples are beginning to notice a change in his mood. The festive, celebrative mood of Palm Sunday has become darker. Jesus is saying things to his disciples like this: in a little while, you won't have me anymore like you have me now. In a little while, you will see me no longer. And then he gathers them around a table and he pulls out a loaf of bread and he takes it and he blesses it, which means to give thanks. He blesses it, he breaks it, and he hands it to his disciples and he says, this is my body broken for you. And then he holds up a cup of wine and he gives thanks for it and he says to his disciples, this is my blood poured out. And his disciples begin to get, Jesus is talking about dying. He's saying that he's going to die. And so one of the disciples, and actually all of them, but one of them gets recorded, this guy Peter, who we always give a hard time to, but he says, no, Jesus, I'll never let that happen to you. If I have to die with you, I'll never let them get you. And of course, that doesn't hold up. Jesus goes out to a garden to pray with his disciples. One of his own betrays him. The guards come and arrest him, and all the disciples flee. They all run away. They all hit the road. Jesus is given a mock trial. And on Friday, he's executed as a criminal who has essentially rebelled against the state, what we would call a terrorist. He's basically said, you claim to be a king, and there's only one king, and his name is Caesar, and so you are done. And Jesus' disciples are nowhere to be found. A couple of the women hang around, and they watch Jesus die, and they ask for his body, and they bury it. And that's the end of the story. And so early on Sunday morning, because it was almost Sabbath and they couldn't work on the Sabbath, so early Sunday morning, some of these women, by the way, do you think it's interesting that the guys are really nowhere to be found, but it's the women who are doing all the kind of stuff? You know, I think that's telling about life in general. And so That's generally what we've done with women, right? We want you to do all the work but have none of the say. That's a whole other sermon. And so the women get together and they come to the tomb early on Sunday morning and they have their spices. They're going to give Jesus a proper burial. And when they get there, I mean, they're talking about, what are we going to do? There's a big stone in front of the tomb. What are we going to do to get to Jesus' body? When they get there, they see these men in gleaming white clothes, and they say to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." And the women walk away, and they go tell Jesus' other disciples. Now, here's the problem with this. In the ancient world, there was no Facebook, right? So Jesus didn't have a profile page so he could change his status to resurrection, right? It doesn't happen. And the disciples have no way to communicate this with the other disciples. So there's not like a Twitter where they can go, OMG, the tomb is empty, right? So there's no way to get this message out. And so the story I want to look at today, it's one of my favorites because it's just so raw and it's so real. There are these two disciples of Jesus who are on a journey to a town called Emmaus. And they don't know the story. They don't know that the risen Christ has appeared to anyone. They don't know that Jesus is really alive. They know there's this rumor of an empty tomb, but they just think somebody stole Jesus' body. And so they're on this journey on the first day of the week. On that same day, Resurrection Sunday, two disciples were traveling to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. Do you have friends you do that with? Like when you have a really bad day, they're the people you want to just rehab. I mean, can you imagine what this conversation was like for these guys? I mean, do you remember what last Sunday was? A week ago today, we were entering the city with Jesus, just feeling like everything was at our fingertips. All of our hopes and expectations and dreams were about to be realized. Can you believe how foolish we were a week ago to think that there was any hope? Don't you feel dumb that we followed this? And now, as good as he was, he's just like everybody else. He's been defeated. While they were discussing these things, Jesus himself arrived and joined them on their journey. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Now, we can't tell based on how this is written in the original manuscripts that we don't know who prevented them. It could be that God prevented them. It could be that Jesus somehow prevented them. Some people think it's just that Jesus was so different that they didn't put two and two together that this is who this was. But this is kind of a little bit of a funny story, isn't it? These two guys are walking along and they're talking about how disappointed they are about what's happened to Jesus. And here comes Jesus. And they don't know it yet. And so Jesus walks along, he joins them, and he says, "What are you talking about as you walk along?" They stopped, their faces downcast. The one named Cleopas replied, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who is unaware of the things that have taken place here over the last few days?" I get this is a little bit sassy. You know what I mean? Like, this is not just like, "Oh, haven't you heard?" This is, "Hey, pal, have you been hiding under a rock? Have you been in a holler in Eastern Kentucky? I mean, where in the world have you been? Have you not heard what happened to this? Our pal Jesus. Have you not heard?" He said to them, "What things?" Like, the things are about him. But what I love about this is Jesus meets these guys, and it's obviously like the worst day of their life. And instead of beating them over the head and saying, "Guys, take a second look," what does he do? He enters into their pain. Resurrection Jesus has enough patience to enter into the pain that these two guys are carrying with them. I think that's powerful. He meets them where they are and he lets them tell their story. And so they say to Jesus, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, because of his powerful deeds and words, he was recognized by God and all the people as a prophet. But our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the one who would redeem Israel." And all these things, it's ancient history. It happened 3 days ago. We had hoped. I bet a lot of us are living in that moment right now. We had hoped. We had hoped that we would be able to put this marriage back together, right? We had hoped we'd be able to reconcile with our enemy. We had hoped that we would have been a better parent. We would hope we'd have been a better employee. We had hoped that by this point in our life, we'd be getting ready to retire, but instead I've lost everything and I'm having to start from scratch, right? I mean, you know that experience of we have hoped, right? You have hopes and dreams. For some of you, it's like we had hoped that we would be 40 and, oh, never mind. Right? That's what I was getting last night from people. "Man, I really thought we were going to win it all. Really had hoped." You get that. You get that. That's going to hit you later. But isn't that life? Do you know what that story's like? Do you know what it's like to be in that moment? Whether it's something as trivial as sports, or whether it's something as huge as the very hopes and dreams you built your entire life on, and they fall through. You start a business because you want to do something good in the world, and it goes belly up. You stand up for justice because you believe that the world should be a more just and generous and compassionate place, and you take arrows for it. You know what that's like. And Jesus meets them, and this is where they are. And here's the problem. They know the day of the week is Sunday, but what they don't know is that it's Resurrection Sunday. Because for them, the news hasn't spread. Right? There is no Facebook. There is no Twitter. There is no, hey guys, Jesus is risen. There is these two guys going back, I guess, home or wherever they're going to Emmaus, and they don't know. And so for them, this day is just like Saturday, and it's just like Friday. All of our hopes and dreams have been dashed. And I realize that some of us are in this room today, and when we get up and sing really happy songs, you're thinking, I'm not feeling happy songs today. Because everything is awful. And when somebody asks you how you're doing, you're going to do that smile, and you're going to shake your head and say, oh, it's great, it's a great day. And really inside, you're probably thinking, I don't even want to be here. It's so awful. I don't want to see people. I don't want to see bright pastel colors. I just want to be alone, right? Jesus meets them there. We had hoped that he was the one. All of our eggs were in that basket. All of our hopes were on that pony. Everything we believed was going to happen, Jesus was going to do it. And now Jesus has been killed. But there's more. Some women from our group have left us stunned. They went to the tomb early this morning and didn't find his body. They came to us saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who told them he's alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found things just as the women said, but they didn't see him. You know what they're saying? You know what added insult to injury? Is somebody's taking his body. We don't even know where to go and pay respects. A couple weeks ago, we were back in Eastern Kentucky for my grandmother's funeral, and all of my family is buried at this one place called the Memory Gardens. And believe it or not, this is going to shock you in Eastern Kentucky, it's on a hill like this. Like, you have to wear hiking boots to do it. But my grandfather originally had been buried on some property up a holler where we lived, and they moved him when all of our family moved because we just couldn't keep it up, and so they moved him to a place where he'd be kept up. And we always make the joke, he loved to just go places, and so he was getting to ride one more time. You know, we that was kind of our thing. But when we were there, it was raining, so we had my grandmother's graveside thing, and then I got to go over and see the place where he is now, and I got to take Cohen over there, and we talk about him all the time, and so it was just a neat thing, and my great-grandmother's there, and so it was just a great thing to be able to go, because I knew where to go for them, right? I know they're not there, but there's just something about having a place to go and remember them, and even though you know that they're not there, but you can even say something to them, it's this touch point where you still have something in some place with them. And these guys are like, they couldn't even give us that. They kill him. They execute him. And then they steal him. And do you get why this would be a significant thing for them? Where do we go now? Where do we pay our respects? Where do we go find this Jesus who we've loved and followed and put our lives on the line for? Like, how do we contact this Jesus now? How do we be around him? Then Jesus said to them, you foolish people. Like, Jesus has heard it and he's like, yeah, I get where you're going, but let me just explain something to you. You foolish people. Your dull minds keep you from believing all that the prophets talked about. Wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And then he interpreted for them the things written about himself in all the scriptures, starting with Moses and going through all the prophets. Now, here's the thing. How Jesus interpreted the scriptures, nobody had done that yet. Nobody read the Hebrew Bible, their scripture. Nobody read that and went, Messiah's got to suffer. But what Jesus is saying is, did you see everything that just happened to me? And you still haven't read the Bible differently yet. You don't realize, like, we read Isaiah 53 and we see wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, Jesus. They didn't see that in Isaiah 53. The Bible for them was not about a suffering Messiah. It was about a victorious Messiah. And Jesus says, don't you guys get it? And he explains the prophets to them. He explains Moses. But get this. Jesus is teaching them the Bible. By the way, you could do far worse than having Jesus teach you the Bible. You know what I mean? Like, his interpretation is probably better than ours, right? So you could do far worse, but they still don't get who he is. They listen to his spiel about the Bible, and they're like, oh yeah, that's great. Yeah, but they still don't see Jesus. When they came to Emmaus, he acted as if he was going on ahead, but they urged him, saying, stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day is almost over. Meaning, this is a rough place to be, and if you don't get some cover before nightfall, you're probably going to get beaten up, robbed, or killed. So he went in to stay with them. After he took his seat at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it and gave it to him. Here's what's interesting. This is not Jesus' house. He's not the host. And yet he walks in, sits down at the table, and he starts pretending like this is his house. And he picks up the bread, and he takes it, and he blesses it, and he breaks it, and he gives it. By the way, if you read the stories of the Last Supper, if you read the stories of the feeding of the 5,000, this is the same rhythm. Jesus takes it, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it. And something happened for them in this moment. It wasn't when Jesus was talking about the Bible. I mean, something happened then, but it was when Jesus took a loaf of bread, and he takes it, and he says, prays the traditional Jewish prayer over the bread, and he tears it in two, and he hands them a piece, and something happens, and their eyes are opened, and they recognized him, and immediately Jesus vanished. That is a neat party trick. Can we all agree? Can we all agree? Teleportation is the best way to travel. And Jesus vanishes from their sight. And you've got to imagine they're frustrated. Like, he's been with us for how long? And we had no idea it was Jesus. And now when we get that it's Jesus, he's gone? And don't you imagine the disciples felt like this before the crucifixion? Like, man, this is our guy. And he was with us and he was teaching and we followed him and we believed him. And now he's gone? And now they realize he's alive, but he's gone again? And so what do? They said to each other, weren't our hearts on fire when he spoke to us along the road and he explained the scriptures? But didn't we feel something? We just didn't know what it was. They got up right then and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 other disciples and their companions gathered together. They were saying to each other, these disciples, the Lord really has risen. He appeared to Simon. Then the two disciples described what had happened along the road and how Jesus was made known to them as he broke the bread. They come in thinking they've got the good news, right? Y'all are not going to believe this. Jesus, oh, you know. Jesus is alive. He appeared to Simon. Yeah, this is old news. Did you not get our email? Did you get our Snapchat? I was like, he's alive. You know, you didn't get it? He's alive. He's alive. And then they tell their story. Well, it was when Jesus broke the bread that we saw Jesus. I think the most profound thing, and I think you could read this story 100 times and get 100 different things from it, but the thing that strikes me in this story today is that sometimes Jesus is coming. He comes to us. Sometimes Jesus is with us, but we just aren't aware of it. The risen Christ walked 7 miles with them. 7 miles. And they never really saw him. They saw someone. They saw a stranger who they showed hospitality to, who they invited in, who they welcomed. But they didn't see Jesus. And something happens and then they see Jesus. Maybe we could put it like this. Christ is with us always, even if we don't recognize him. So how many of you ever heard of a theologian from the 20th century named Karl Barth? Anybody heard of Karl Barth? Anybody? A couple of you have heard of Karl Barth. Those of you who went to seminary have heard of Karl Barth. If you had a pastor in like the 60s, 70s, 80s who had gone to seminary, he or she had read Karl Barth. And this is a picture. He was on Time Magazine. I don't know if you were reading Time Magazine in April of 62, but if you were, he was on. Doesn't he look like the kind of guy you'd want to have coffee with? He just looks grumpy. And his theology was a little grumpy at times too. But this is Karl Barth. He was from Basel, Switzerland. I guess how you say it, Basel, Switzerland. And there's this story that I just think's beautiful and hilarious. I don't even know if it's true, but somebody tells it, and it's about Karl Barth, and it just works. So he's on a streetcar where he lives in Basel, Switzerland, and it stops, and a tourist gets on. And you can always tell people are tourists. Like, if you've ever been to New York, they're the only people wearing the I Love New York t-shirts, right? They've got the camera, and this tourist gets on, and he sits down beside Karl Barth, and Barth says, what brings you to Basel? I'm visiting. I've never been to Switzerland. I tried to do a Swiss accent in the first service. It just was not good. And he says, I'm just visiting. And he says, well, what do you hope to see while you're in Basel? He says, you know, I really, this is probably a pipe dream. I really want to meet Karl Barth. He's just made such an impact on my life. I've read all of his stuff. And I just want to meet Karl. I would love to have 5 minutes to just sit down somewhere with Karl Barth and just talk. He says, do you know him? And Karl Barth replies, know him? I give him a shave every morning. To which, shortly after, the streetcar stops and the tourist gets off and they exchange pleasantries. And as the tourist is walking away, he can be heard saying, you're not going to believe this. I just met Karl Barth's barber. Right? I mean, no, you just met Karl Barth. Like, what you hoped for. You experience, you just didn't know. I think that's sometimes how Jesus comes to us. He's always with us. Sometimes circumstances may not feel that way. Sometimes and what has been called the dark night of the soul, when everything's falling apart and nothing's working right and you're experiencing pain and loss and hurt, it may not feel like Jesus is with you. And yet, in some profound way, Jesus is always with us. When I was a kid, I lived up a holler. And when I was born, my parents had this single-wide trailer we lived in. We upgraded when I was 11 for a double-wide with a swimming pool. But when I was a kid, it was a very small trailer. And right outside my door, they had this big picture hanging of the footprints in the sand. You remember the footprints in the sand? You know, I was walking with Jesus on a beach, and everything was great. There was two sets of footprints. And then when everything went hard and difficult in my life, there was a set disappeared. Jesus, why did you leave me? And Jesus replies, it's not that I left you, it's that I carried you. I walked out of my room and saw that every day for 11 years of my life. And I can firmly tell you that I've always believed that is it's just a cliche. That's so lame. It's just a cliche. But you know why things become cliche? I think there are two reasons. One is because people just don't want to think, and so they just accept things. But then there's another reason. And I think I would put this one in the other reason category. Sometimes things become cliche because they're true. And we get so used to them being true that it loses its impact on us. We become so familiar that it becomes unfamiliar again. And while I do think there's a little, cliche in that, there's a reality there that's very, very true. Those times when we feel like God is absent from us, that Christ is not with us, those are the moments when Christ has been carrying us. Now, I got to tell you, as a pastor, I've been with people on their absolute worst day again and again and again. I've sat with them, I've listened to them, I've cried tears with them, I have walked with them through the darkest valleys they've walked through. And there have been times, more than I can count probably, where I've been with people, worst day of their life, and there is a strength present in them that on my best day, when I've had 4 or 5 energy drinks, I don't have that. Where does that strength come from? When you should be sapped of all energy and vitality and life and strength, something comes out of you that you didn't know existed. That's probably a moment when the risen Christ has come to you and carried you on the path. There are times when people should have no peace, just chaos and pain, and yet they have this calm, peaceful assurance that this is not the end and everything is going to be okay. Where does that peace come from? It's when the risen Christ is whispering in your ear, peace, be still. And what I've found is that in my life, the risen Christ comes to me most often in the guise of people I know. Sometimes people I don't know. This last week was a really, really tough week. And my thesis was due on Thursday. They moved it up 8 days, 2 weeks ago. And I was at a conference in Florida when they told me. So I was very stressed out, worked a lot, and then we hit Holy Week. And Holy Week is a really busy week for people who work in churches. And so, the week went on, and then we had Good Friday. I spoke at the Good Friday service in town, and some of you came, and I appreciate that. And then we did the Good Friday service up at the Eva Halls building, and then we had the Easter egg hunt. And then I was like, maybe I should take another look at my sermon for Sunday. And then, then we get up this morning, we come here. It's just a very busy week. And I got to tell you, I'd been all week long, I'd just been drained. I'd been in a bad mood. I did not feel like I had anything left to give. I thought I may actually have to do a performance dance or something for an Easter sermon. I don't have anything. Can I fake bronchitis? That's kind of where I was at one point in the week. Can I? What do I need to do here? There was a couple things that happened that were just people doing good people things. One person sent me a nice message on Facebook that was just really encouraging about our church and about our vision and our direction and who we're trying to be as a church. And then another person came up to me and they just handed me a card and said, you really should read this. And on the inside, it was just this nicest message that was very encouraging and very life-giving. And that did something to me. You know what I mean? Like that changed the direction of my day. Both of those things, and in some ways, both of them came right after I'd been gut punched by something. And they came at just the right time. And I was standing there holding that card and did Jesus just give me a Hallmark card? Like, this just happened. Jesus gave me a Hallmark card. This is beautiful, right? There have been times, and especially when Carl and I were first married, we really hardly made ends meet at all. And I never got in my mailbox a check from the bank account of God. ever. Apparently God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, but he doesn't have a lot of liquid assets to just throw around. So God never sent me anything in the mail. But there would be times when people who knew we struggled would just slip $20 to us and say, hey, why don't you guys go out and have dinner on us? And that was so encouraging to us. And it wasn't Jesus. It was a friend we knew, but it was the risen Christ coming to us in disguise. That's how that works. Right, we pray for miracles and we ask God to move mountains. And really what God's doing is he's using us to do those things. And what I found to be true is that it really depends on what you're looking at. So their sight, I mean, I think these disciples on the road to Emmaus, they saw Jesus, right? They see Jesus, but they don't see Jesus. There's sight and then there's insight. There's viewing something with your eyes, but then there's seeing something at the depths of its reality. There's seeing and then there's perceiving. And I wonder how many times we are walking around in life and we are looking everywhere for God, and what we fail to realize is we're not seeing God who's already with us right now. Through the strength, through the peace, through the friends who come around us and encourage us and let us know that we're not alone in our struggle. Because life is tough. Life is the Emmaus Road. That is real life. Real life is not all gumballs and cotton balls and happiness. Life is tough, and it's brutal, and it's painful, and sometimes we wonder if we're going to survive it. And in those moments when we're ready to give up, when we're ready to throw in the towel and call it quits, the risen Christ comes to us if we just have eyes to see him. And he invites us to keep going with him. And what I found with Jesus is he really doesn't care who gets the credit. If he shows up in you and I thank you for it, he's happy with it. This risen Christ comes to us in all sorts of ways, in all sorts of disguises. And some of you here today need him. You need him because life is tough. You need him because you need peace. You need him because you need compassion. You need him because you need encouragement. You need him. I need him. I need him because I need to find a better way to deal with my enemies and my anger. I need him because I am selfish and stingy and conceited. I need him because the last thing I want to do is wash somebody's dirty toes, but that seems to be what Jesus is all about. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. Now, for those of you who really come in and you feel like everything's sunshine and rainbows today, I'm so happy for you. And what I'm saying right now, you're thinking, you know what? This is a downer, man. I feel great. And dudes up there, this is a downer. I'm just going to ask you to file this away because you're going to need this at some point. You're going to need this. Christ is with you regardless of circumstance. But the other thing I want to say is, for those of you who aren't in that boat, like you don't feel broken and hurt and ashamed, and you aren't dealing with all sorts of issues that you need help with, that you need the risen Christ help, like you're just in good shape, then I would say this. We are invited to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world today. We're invited to channel the risen Christ to others. Do you know why I had a better week? It's because a couple people were Jesus to me. And they met me in a really kind of bummed out, dark moment when I was just kind of like, ugh. And they were Christ to me. And they didn't know I needed that. But they followed a nudge and a wink and a hint. And they did it anyway. And Christ appeared to me in them. I mean, I walked away from that encounter going, I have seen the risen Lord. And I wonder how many of us, on our best day, we focus on how good the day is and not on, my God, I have been in that boat where everything's falling apart. I need to go find somebody I can be Jesus to right here, right now. You and I are invited to be the hands and feet of Jesus. You are invited, I am invited, to actually make a difference in the lives of the people we come in contact with. I have found that one of the things that accompanies Christianity is a great, massive case of apathy. Right? I got mine. That's all that matters. Me and Jesus, we got our thing going. I got my fire insurance. I'm set up. I'm ready to go. And that is not Christianity. Christianity is built around this model of Jesus who gives himself away. You know what one of the best metaphors for church is in the Bible? The body of Christ. Because we don't have a physical Jesus here now, do we? No matter what that guy from Australia with the beard says, he's not Jesus, right? We don't have a physical Jesus. You can't find Jesus anywhere, but you can find Jesus everywhere. Because his people, his church, his community, we're the body of Christ. We are to incarnate Jesus in our community. We are to incarnate Jesus to the hurting. Do you know the best way to incarnate Jesus to somebody who's hungry? Do not pray for that person. Give them something to eat. I think we use prayer as a cop-out 90% of the time. Oh, you have a need? I'm going to go pray for you right now. Don't you go anywhere. I'm going to go pray for you. I hope God sends somebody to you. No, you're the somebody, right? It's when we become the hands and feet of Jesus that we can make a real difference in the world. It's when we become the body. When church stops being a social club or, you know, some sort of club where we're right and everybody else is wrong. When we actually become the community that Jesus died to create, we'll be the body of Christ in the world. We'll be broken open and poured out. And we're never more like Jesus than when we're broken open and poured out for others. So I want to leave you today. I want to leave you here in this spot. I want to leave you on the road to Emmaus. This is part of the road that stretches between Jerusalem and Emmaus, the 7-mile trek. A couple thousand years ago, a couple disciples are walking this road feeling at the worst. I mean, it's the worst day of their lives. Everything they hoped for had fallen apart. And this stranger merges with them. And this stranger begins to ask questions. And this stranger is Jesus. For those of you who are walking this road today, you're hurt. You're lonely. You feel lost. Life feels like it's too much. The pain feels too great. Maybe the guilt and shame you're carrying around with you feels too big to even begin to process. The risen Christ journeys with you. You may not recognize him. He may be seated next to you. You may not know him, but he's with you. And today, maybe our prayer is simply not Jesus, show up for me. Maybe our prayer for some of us today is Jesus, give me eyes to see you. Give me insight. Help me perceive your presence with me. Help me be open to the reality that you've always been with me. And there's never been a moment when the risen Christ hasn't been walking alongside us. It's just that we've not had eyes to see. Today, if that's you, if you're on this road, maybe today you begin to see the risen Christ. And for those of us who are, we've been on this road, but we've already reached Emmaus and we've already seen Jesus. You may be back here again. But right now, why don't you run out and tell everybody else you've seen the Lord? Why don't you run away from this moment and be the hands and feet of Jesus wherever you go? Why don't we actually seek to stop believing things and start doing them? Because I've found what you believe, you do. What you believe, you do. Is the tomb empty? Is the Christ risen? Then let's go be Jesus to the world. Let's pray. God, I pray for my friends today who this journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus, this 7-mile journey, which probably seems like a lifetime, I pray that you'll be with them. Actually, I know that you are with them. I pray that they'll have eyes to see you. Give us eyes to see you in spite of the pain, in spite of the hurt. May we trust that you appear and you show up and you reveal yourself in thousands of different ways through thousands of different people if we'll only have eyes to see. So may we bring our pain, may we bring our hurt to this risen Christ on the road to Emmaus. And may we see this Jesus who invites us, this Jesus who calls us and challenges us, this Jesus who embraces us. God, for those of us who really are past this Emmaus moment for this point in our life, knowing we'll probably come back to it, but right now we're okay. God, give us a dissatisfaction with sitting, a dissatisfaction with apathy, and call us to really be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. Disrupt our schedules, disrupt our lives, whatever it looks like. We trust that to be the body of Jesus will sometimes mean being broken open and poured out. It's not pristine, it's not prim, and it's not proper. It involves a cross. But may we embrace it. And like Jesus, may we throw our arms open wide to the world. May we be your hands and feet. May people leave encounters with us saying, we have seen the risen Lord. Walk with us, Jesus, even when we don't see you, we pray. And everybody said,